Diana is going to read the word of God to us in a moment. It's from 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and it's from verse 14 all the way through to chapter 6, verse 2. 2 Corinthians is in the New Testament. Again, let me give you a moment just to be able to find that in your own Bible so that you can follow what we're going to say, what we're going to preach. And after she has read, I'm going to pray and preach God's word to us.
Reading from 2 Corinthians 5, chapter verse 14 to chapter 6, verse 2. For Christ's love compels us, because we are convinced that one died for all, and therefore all died. And he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. So from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. Though we once regarded Christ in this way, we do so no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation, that God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting men's sins against them. And he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. As God's fellow workers, we urge you not to receive God's grace in vain. For he says, at the time of my favor, I heard you, and on the day of salvation, I helped you. I tell you, now is the time of God's favor. Now is the day of salvation. This is the word of the Lord. Amen.
Amen. Join with me, let me pray, and then let me preach God's word. Father, we thank you that now that we've opened your word, we ask that you would please open our hearts so that we would grasp just how great is your love and what you call us to do, that we would see ourselves correctly as you see us. And Lord, may that be as true for the preacher preaching as it is for the listener listening. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. I want you to just to take a look at the two verses that we're going to look at today, of verse 16 and 17. Just have a quick glance down at them. So from now on, we no longer regard ourselves from the worldly point of view, though we once regarded Christ in this way. We do so no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come. Take a good look at those two verses. Now I want you to ask yourself a question. How do you see yourself? How do you see yourself? Now, this passage is addressed to Christians. It was Paul writing to Corinthian Christians. But even if you're not a Christian yet, and you're following in and you're reading, I want to tell you that this is great news, even for you to as you start to read. But you see, Paul wants to grab a hold. He wants us to grab hold of what God has done for us so that we utterly love him and we live for him, so that we happily share the good news about the Lord Jesus Christ with others, even when it's unfashionable, when it's detrimental, even when it's dangerous for us to do so. See, if you look just back earlier in verse 14, you'll see what controls him. It's what we looked at last week. For Christ's love compels us, it says, because we're convinced that this one died for all, and that therefore, if you put your trust in him, all of them. Now, we don't have time to unpack that fully. We did that last week, and if you want to know a bit more about that verse, then you can just look at the passage that we did last week. But if you were with us last week, you realize that we've gone back to listening to what God has to say to us in 2 Corinthians. And it's so important, it's so helpful to help us grow as Christians. And we're at a really crucial part, an exciting and a fundamental part in 2 Corinthians, because we're at the heart of what it means to be a Christian. If you've been considering Christianity, or even if you're just looking for hope, well, this is a great place to come and look. This is a great place to be. These 9 verses from 14 to chapter 6, verse 2, they tell us 3 vital things about what it means to be a Christian. Tell you what motivates a Christian. It tells you what the perspective of a Christian should be, or what your perspective you should have. And what's our purpose? What's our motivation? What's our perspective? How we see ourselves? And what's our purpose? You can see that those 3 things are so interlinked. They're interrelated. I mean, just imagine that you wanted to be, the best, rugby star on in the England team, or whatever is your favorite team. What would you say to yourself? I really want to be one of those sorts of people. What is it that motivates me? I want to be a person who scores the winning try or the winning goal or achieves something and hears the crowd. And then you look at yourself and you think, well, I'm not quite ready. So therefore, what do I have to do? I need to get in shape. I need to do certain things in order to reach my goal. Your motivation, your perspective, and your purpose, they're very much interlinked. And that's, to an extent, very true about being a Christian too. And last week, we looked at what our motivation is supposed to be. Our motivation as Christians is the love of Christ. It's not fear, it's not pride, it's not a lack of assurance, it's not, oh, if I don't do this, then I won't get to heaven. No, it's the fact that Jesus loves us. Because the King of the whole universe, the one who needed nothing and has everything, came and substituted himself for you and for me on the cross. He gave his life. And he took our death, our condemnation, because he loves us. And God loves us. Oh, and then he unites himself with us so that his life is our life and his death is our death. Let me just ask you this. How much do you love the person dearest to you? How much do you love the person dearest to you? What would you do for them? Would you give up your all for them? Would you exchange a perfect life for their sin-strewn life because you love them? Jesus would. If you look in verse 21, you'll see how he says this. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him, in Christ, we who were sinners might become the very righteousness of God. God knew what we needed the most, which is that we needed to be right with him so that we can live with him forever. And then he sent the Lord Jesus, and the Lord Jesus on the cross does that. That's our motivation. That's why we said last week it would be a really good idea for us to be people who just look back at the cross every day. Started every morning, you might want to look back at the cross and thank God for what Jesus has done. Thank him for what he achieved for you. No matter how you feel now, this is what God has done for you because you've trusted in him. and thank him that because he's given you his forgiveness, you are going to live with him forever. That was last week. This week, God says to you and to me as Christians, you've got to have the right perspective. So here we go. Here's the main passage. Here's the main point. God calls you and me to have the right perspective. He says to you and to me as Christians, see yourself as others, see yourself and others as new creations. See yourself and others as new creations, because that's what you are. Take a look with me again at that verse, at verse 16, will you? So now, from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. The ones we regard in Christ this way, we don't do it any longer. You know, a lot of us as Christians understand what we've been saved from. We understand about the wrath of God, that God is holy and he cannot abide sin. He will not. And that's why he sends Jesus to take up the place of our sin. We understand what it means to be saved from something. But we sometimes forget, or maybe we just don't realize what we've been saved to. We've been saved to be at peace with God forever. We've been saved to live the kind of life that Jesus lived forever. That because Jesus totally defeated death and lives forever, he will enable us as Christians to defeat death and live forever. Just stop for a moment and think about that. Just think that through. I can imagine there are a couple of people thinking, well, it's a little hard to believe, isn't it? I mean, is that just wishful thinking, a little bit of pie in the sky to keep you Christians happy? Karl Marx, the founder of communism, actually had a saying about religious people. He said religion, and I think he was probably thinking about Christians because that was the religion that he knew the most. He said, religion is kind of like the opium of the masses. It kind of dulls your mind to kind of dreaming about some other world so that you don't have to face the harsh realities of now. Is that what we're trying to do? Maybe you might say to yourself, well, listen, Christian, you might believe that if you want to. Go ahead. I'm not going to try and stop you. But I can't see any kind of scientific evidence to prove that you will live forever. Well, if I had time, I would point you to the evidence of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. I would take you the way an archaeologist or a historian would go and look through the evidence for yourself so that you would see, but we don't have time to do that. Instead, let me simply say this. When God talks about us being new creations, as amazing as that might seem, I want you to understand that God is the God who does what we think of as the impossible. I mean, here we are talking to you via Zoom. There are people across continents watching right now as I talk into a phone, and it's broadcast all over. There are amazing things we can do, but to actually make someone alive and live forever, that's a bit too impossible to believe for some people. But not for God. No, making us into new creations, defeating death, that's the kind of thing that God actually does. Friends, let me put it a bit like this. This God who we look to, we pray to. He's the God who does what we think is impossible. I mean, Jesus demonstrates that again and again for us. Jesus is the one who healed people, sick people with just a word. He's the one who walked on water. He's the one who calmed a hurricane with his voice, just told it to be silent. He's the one who raised people from the dead, and he's the one who himself physically rose from the dead. To raise people from the dead and clothe us in new bodies so that we live forever and we don't be sick. These are not difficult things for God to do. Because God's the one who created us. He created us out of dust, out of sand. So making someone alive when they were previous, when they previously weren't, this is the kind of thing he does. I want you to understand that actually what God says is that when you put your trust in Jesus, when you're in Christ, when you ask him to forgive you for your sins by repenting, God does something absolutely supernatural in us. He takes us from being a stone and he makes us into being a seed. I have a stone here and a seed here, and I'd like you to have a look at them. Hopefully they'll actually come up on the screen because we took a little screenshot of them. A stone is a dead thing. You know it for a fact. It's got no life in it. And a seed, well, look at it. It looks just the same. It looks almost dead. But you know that a seed, when you plant it, it has real life and it will grow to being something utterly amazing. It might not look very impressive, but my goodness me, plant it and wait and watch and see what it does. I have a picture that will come up in a moment of some redwood trees. Forgive me if you've seen this before. Coast redwood trees are the biggest trees in the world, growing to as big as 375 feet. And yet each one of those trees used to be a seed the size, well, actually smaller than the tip of a matchstick. That seed grew into that kind of tree. And a God who can make seeds grow into trees like that is a God who can take people and utterly transform them and make them into being new living creatures like the Lord Jesus Christ, who live forever and ever. So take a look again at verse 16 with me, will you? Just take a look and see what it says. So from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. Though we once regarded Christ in this way, we don't do it any longer. Christian, your brother and your sister is in Christ. They're treasured by him, and you're to see them like that. See what he actually says. There's a program that I watched before. I don't know if you have. It's called Undercover Boss. It's about this. It's this reality. It's not really a reality TV. It's more like an institute documentary where a CEO of a company actually disguises himself and goes in to his workforce and they don't recognize who he is, and he wants to be able to see. Oh, he wants to be able to see whether or not the great plans that he had and the ethos of the company, whether it's being enacted at the grassroots, as it were. And it's a great program to watch. There's a time where in one of the episodes where the boss actually, he's put it under the charge of a manager, and the manager actually fires him. He fires the owner of the company because he doesn't know who he is. He says, "You're not working right." And he actually sends him his redundancy papers. It's the biggest mistake that manager could have made, isn't it? And in our passage before you today, Paul says, I don't want you to make that same kind of mistake, because that's what I did. We looked at the Christ. We looked at the King of the whole universe, the Lord Jesus. Remember, the word, whenever you see the word Christ, it's Jesus' title, not his surname. We looked at the Christ, the one who is the King of the whole universe, and we thought he was just a mere human. We thought he was fallible. We even thought he was wrong about God. We looked at Jesus from a worldly point of view, not seeing who he really is. Oh, we were so wrong. Don't make that mistake. Christians, you must see our brothers and sisters the right way. Don't make the mistake of just looking at them at what's external, looking at their talents or their wealth or their abilities or what they could do for you. Look at them as people who are in Christ. See them for who they really are. God has done something utterly amazing in them. They're treasured by the Lord Jesus Christ, forgiven by him, and they will be transformed by him. Remember that constantly. You know, it's that kind of thing, as you do that, that you begin to find it so much easier to forgive, actually, your brothers and sisters. You can't hold a grudge against someone who you know God has utterly loved and forgiven and is going to transform. So here's what you could do. A little something that might help. Just pray, oh Lord, please help me see my brothers and my sisters are in Christ. As you pray in the morning, as you look back at the cross and you realize that actually what the cross means is that God absolutely loves you, has forgiven you, and that he's going to transform you, ask God to also look at your brothers and your sisters in the same light as you are supposed to be seeing yourself, that you're going to live for glory. So that's the main thing for today. There's just one little bit extra. The other thing is verse 17, God says, live as new creations, therefore. If that's who you are, live like that. So verse 17 says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is gone. The new has come. Oh, Christian, this is who you are. You are a new creation. You might not be able to experience that now, but as surely as God tells the truth and does not lie, as surely as the Lord Jesus physically rose from the dead, so he will do in you and in me what he has promised. He will raise you from the dead. He will utterly transform you to be a new creation, to live with him, to love him, to laugh with him, to enjoy him and each other in not just a renewed world, but in an utterly renewed world with no death and no sickness and no sadness, no evil, no Satan. That's what God promises us. You can see why it's such great news, can't you? It's why Paul wants us to join with him on God's mission so that others will hear that and know and be amazed. You know, it's amazing what our God does for us, that he would use nobodies like us, sinful people like us, to utterly take his message and transform the lives of other people so that they can live with God. So here's what we can do practically. When we're praying, when we're looking back at the cross, when we're saying to God, I thank you that you really love me. Please help me be motivated by your love. Help me see others as new creation. Help me remember, oh Lord, that I'm a new creation. That what you started in me, you're going to finish. You know, when you start praying like that in the mornings or in the evenings, when you start praying like that, you can't help but be carried and convicted of God's love for you. You'll end up saying something like, oh, Lord, I'm utterly sorry. I'm utterly sorry that I don't trust your love, or I haven't trusted your love. Please, would you change me again? Please, would you work your through your Holy Spirit so that I live for you always? Because I'm going to live for you forever. You know, there was, I once heard about the situation. I want you to imagine this situation. You have two young people and they're working in a factory, and it's a very boring, tedious, laborious job that they have. Their only job for 8 hours of the day is to screw on bottle tops on this bottle machinery that's going around. So in come the bottles and they screw on the top, and in comes the next bottle and they screw on the top, and they do this all day, and they have a nice hour break, but it's pretty boring. It's pretty laborious. It's not the kind of thing you want to be doing forever. But one of those two knows that when he turns 21, he receives a trust fund of £100 million. Just think about that. Do you think that actually that his view of life will be the same as the other guy? Two exact people, identical people. They have the same situation. They have the same job. But one of them has the most magnificent future ahead of him. How do you think he's going to behave? Do you think he'll be happy? Do you think he'll whistle while he works? Do you think maybe if the case of redundancy comes around, he'll be utterly devastated by it? No. Because his security is not in what he's doing. His security is not in his job. His security is in his future. Christian, that's how we're supposed to live. Take a look again as we close at verse 17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone and the new has come. So who are you? How do you see yourself? Has God done in you that most wonderful thing of turning you from a stone into a seed? And if he has, praise him. And if you want him to do that, then come to Jesus. Just pray and ask him to forgive you for your sin and ask to follow him. We're running a Christianity Explored course right now, which you can find the details on our website. And we'd love to have you, and you have an opportunity to be able to look into these things more. Who are you? How do you see yourself? Christian, have the right perspective. See yourself and other Christians as new creations in Christ, because you're going to live forever. So let's live as new creations. Amen. It can be good sometimes just to think through what we've learned. So let me give you a moment simply to do that. Maybe just take a look at that passage that you've read. Maybe there might be something in there or something that I've said that has struck you. And if there is, I want you to understand that actually that may well be God speaking to you. And maybe you want to act upon that. We're going to conclude our service now by singing about the fact that our hope is built on nothing less than what Jesus has done, on his blood and his righteousness. And again, if you know this song at home, feel free to join in and sing. And if you don't, maybe you just want to look at the words. And Alta is going to lead us.